Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Okay, you ready? Mark 5. Let's get those Bibles out. Mark 5. All right. Verse 2. Oh, we need to pray. Sorry about that. All right, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our Bibles. I thank you for the guide that they provide for our lives, because, Father, we would be lost without them. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that hangs out with us, that you were wise and you left us someone with us because you knew we would get lost without that too. I thank you for Jesus as our Savior, because we were lost without that completely. And, Father, thank you, God, Father, for loving us to put it all together for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Mark 5. Sorry? Can we go back one slide? Briefly? Okay. You realize that the lady running the slides is actually closer to you than I am. If you just turned around, she would probably respond to you. Yeah. Oh, but it's okay. Either way, it's fine. I was just laughing because you could have went, hey, go back one. But we'll do it this way. Maybe other people. It's okay. All right. Mark 5. All right. Verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he would wrench the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Now, let's look at what we know about this man and his reputation. It's big. We know that he lived among the tombs. Okay, now the tombs were caves, in all likelihood, and they would, when they would get banished from the city for whatever the reason might be, disease, possession, whatever, they would have to find shelter, so it was common for a hodgepodge of people that were rejected to hang out in the tombs. Now, I got to realize, too, that a little bit like what we have today, the Jewish people believed that the evil spirits from the evil people that died hung out in the tombs. You know, kind of like what we kind of will say, you know, about a graveyard or something like that when we're trying to get spooky. They believed that. So we've got a man who's living a creepy, in the tombs kind of a life, that people would believe he's hanging out with evil spirits. Okay, let's keep going. He would have been considered by the Jews spiritually unclean because you can't have any contact with human bones. Okay, so they also would have found him detestable. Like, ew, don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me. That kind of a thing. All right. He was also known, we just learned, to attack people. So like waiting for you, right? And he's going to jump you. And he would hurt himself, as we're going to find out in just a second. So he was violent, this man. Scary. And the demon gave him a superhuman strength, breaking chains. So even when they tried to keep themselves safe, they were still in danger. He was terrifying. And we also found out, I mean, it just gets scarier and scarier and scarier, this reputation. In Luke, the Luke account that I gave you, this man was naked. Now think about this. He was cutting on himself, attacking people all naked, and he would have been bloody where he was cutting on himself. This bloody, naked, wild man, right? That is what he is known for. Verse 5. And night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was scary. Demons were torturing this man. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Now, when I first read that, I thought, okay, wait a minute. Now, is it the demon that is making him bow before Jesus, or is it the man saying, I gotta find you, you know, I'm gonna find out. Well, we find out in the next sentence, it's the demon. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, the demon, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, which means beg you by God, do not torment me. Now, it is not uncommon when Jesus encounters a demon in the Bible for that demon to start spontaneously acknowledging Jesus. Not uncommon at all. Now, not in every account, but most accounts, the following things are done. There are four things that this demon acknowledges. First, the demon acknowledges Jesus has authority over him. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged, right? He knew Jesus had authority over him. Acknowledged it very openly. Secondly, he acknowledged Jesus' name. How did he know Jesus' name? Remember, all of the angels were once in heaven before they followed Lucifer, who was the angel of lead worship in heaven, right? He was a lead angel. He headed up the whole revolt, talked some of the other angels basically into it. They followed him out of heaven. Those are the demons, right? That's what we're dealing with here. They know Jesus by name because they knew him in heaven. Of course they recognize him and they know his position. Number three, they acknowledge the destruction that could come from Jesus. They say, do not torment me. And other demons will say things like, it is not my time. In other words, I know you're going to have the final say. I'm going to go to hell someday or, you know, have a final torture. I know that's coming. Is this the day? Right? They know he has that position. Fourth, Jesus' identity. Again, in heaven, he knew it. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. He says it specifically. Do you think it's interesting how different this is from Satan? Satan, the lead angel that revolted, what did he do about the identity of Jesus? If you are the Son of God, right? And these demons are like, we don't do that. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. So you can kind of see where I'm going to say this, but there are like levels of demons, right? With Satan being here, the most gutsy, the most gutsy, if you will, inappropriate, if you will. Ew, inappropriate is just such a puny word for what I want to say there. Okay, but you know what I mean, right? All right, so that's the acknowledgments of Jesus. But this encounter has a little bit of a unique flair. Jesus asks this demon an interesting question. Verse 8. For he was saying to him, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Isn't that interesting? Jesus asked what his name was. Most people hypothesize that he asked the name because he wanted them to know the amount of evil in the man so that people would also realize the amount of power that Jesus had. Okay? Which makes sense. The whole idea of multiple demons, though, that's not new at all. We've got Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons, and that was in Luke 8. We have the unnamed man who had seven spirits, and that was in Matthew 12. So multiple demons is not a big deal. However, it is a bit shocking when he says his name is Legion, because Legion is a military word for 6,000 men. Okay? Now, whether that's literal 6,000 demons or it's figurative for a lot, right? Way, way out there in the number, that is what that man had. That is unique. And so it makes more sense that Jesus would say, I want the amount of evil in you to be known, right? Because remember, herdsmen would be listening. Verse 10. Oh, wait, tool. I almost forgot your tool. Tool number 10? Okay. Demonics cower when Jesus is present. So make sure to make him present. Demonic evil cowers when Jesus is present. So make sure to make him present. I'm going to explain that in 2 seconds. Okay. Evil cowers when Jesus is present. Cowers, not coward. Cowers, they are cowards when Jesus is present. Yes. Cowers when Jesus is present. So don't forget to make him present. How do we do that? Ask him, pray. Ask him to be present with you as you have to deal with something, right? That's number one. Number two, make his presence known audibly, right? And use his name. Make Jesus known in the situation. Don't leave him behind and try to handle anything. Verse 10. And he begged him, meaning Jesus, earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, there's a lot of begging going on. It would be interesting to go back and mark every time in this story that there was somebody, some, you know, begging and kind of look at that. I encourage you to do that in your own study. And they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. So, seriously, these are two very, very bizarre things that they are asking for. Don't make us go out of the country. What is that about? Okay, and there are no definitive answers for either one of these, okay? We hypothesize, we try to give it an educated guess. Why does he not want to leave the country? I mean, we are not talking about demon passports here. So why on earth? The only thing I can tell you is this, is that there is one verse that I could find that hints that some demons may have assigned territories. So maybe there was some repercussion about them staying alive or something or functioning or whatever, if they left their territory. Again, out of my league. I don't study demons. I'm just sharing what I found, okay? But it is interesting. This verse hints that there are some demons that may have territories. So look at this slide in Daniel. See, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, okay, Archangel Michael, right? Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Okay, so I'm not worried about the rest of the verse. Michael, one of the chief priests, is the good guy. The bad guy is the prince of the kingdom of Persia. It's a specific location the prince is in charge of. That make sense? Whereas Michael does not have a location in which he is in charge. Interesting. Now, I'm not saying that that's the right answer. I'm saying it's a possibility. Now, another consideration, remember, we're talking about contextual things they always need to consider. Daniel is what literary form? Does anybody know? Prophecy, right? So you got to be careful about taking something out of a prophetic book. Prophecy is about predicting or foretelling the future, and it uses a ton of symbolism, right? And so you got to be careful with that. So again, we're taking it out and looking at it cautiously. Okay, and in this section of Daniel, by the way, he is prophesying. So it's a possibility. Now jump to the other question. Why do the demons want to go into the pigs? Most people will say that it has something to do with finances and the pigs. So perhaps the demons wanted to stir up trouble for Jesus one last time. That sounds kind of gutsy to me, given the fact they're at his feet. But we're going to follow the train of thought anyway, okay? Because it's the best we have. Perhaps they wanted a shot at stirring up trouble for him. And if they killed all the pigs, obviously there would be trouble because somebody owns the pigs and somebody's pocketbooks are going to be damaged, right? And you think, well, then, if that was actually the case, which is a little bit questionable, right? But if that was the case, why on earth would Jesus let them stir up trouble? And the answer that usually comes up to that is that, well, if the pig owners were Jewish or partially Jewish, then they weren't supposed to be having any contact with pigs, yet creating them, selling them, making money off of them, touching them every day. So he might have thought, okay, you know what? I'll let you do it. Isaiah 66:17. Do I have that one? I do. Just so you know where those are, those proclamations that you are not allowed to mess around with pigs if you are Jewish. So, verse 13. So he gave the demons permission to enter the pigs, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering 2,000, rushed down a steep embankment into the sea, and they drowned. Can you imagine what I've got farming blood in me, so it's like very exciting to think about the animals. So 2,000 hogs, right, all running in one direction, squealing and yelling and going to their death. It's like, that's big, right? That's big. Anybody raise pigs or be around hogs when, okay, what's it like when one pig kind of goes off? It's loud. Okay, loud? Okay, any descriptions that you would have that we need to know as non-pig people? Ear piercing? Oh, okay, did not know that. Okay, ear piercing, all right? Verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man who had the legion just sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Now, why did they want Jesus to leave their region? Again, with the financial crisis is the going belief, okay? And that they were so scared of this financial loss. And I mean, that can be, right? All right, but we've already said we're hypothesizing. But we know in verse 14, okay, and I think there's more to it than that. Because we know that the herdsmen fled and they were terrified. They were so terrified, they didn't even try to save any of their pigs. Now, if it was your herd and every pig costs money, right? I would be down there in the water dragging the ones in the shallow trying to get them back out, right? Trying to save my herd. They didn't think about the pigs. They were as scared as a man can be scared, right? So when they fled, they weren't thinking about their pocketbooks at all right? It wasn't just about the stampede. It wasn't just about the money. I want you to think about something. If you were in charge of a herd of pigs and you saw the local wild man with that reputation for violence, right, start coming close to your herd over there, what would you do? What would you do? Call the police. That would be a nice option maybe now. Okay, all right. What would you do? I would try to move the pigs. Okay, I got 2,000 pigs, and I got one wild man coming towards them. All right? I mean, maybe I would run around. I'd go, 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 go. But this is a wild guy, right? Okay, so but I put the pigs away. What else are you going to do? I'm going to get, you said jump in the man's face. I think they were probably a little cautious, given his violence history, to get in his face. However, you would get between him and your pigs, right? Yeah, absolutely. So if there were a bunch of herdsmen, what would have been protocol if a bear came, let's say, right? Is that bear, I see a bear, I see a bear. Well, you don't have one guy that walks over to defend the herd with the bear. I mean, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, maybe one guy stays in the back, but everybody is going to go. And especially if there's a wild man at the level that can break shackles, everybody's going to rally. So they're all going to come from different places to meet and stand at the edge of their herd to try to keep the wild man at bay. And if he jumps, they all got to fight because he's super strong. Right? That would just make sense. That makes logical sense that they would show up and stand between him and their pigs. Now, if you were standing there between the pigs and the wild man, and Jesus was also there, now it's getting interesting. Because you might have heard, and at the very least, seen the conversation. It's a strong, strong possibility. And if you had seen, and possibly heard, this conversation that we just read about, what would be your emotional reaction to hearing a demon and then hearing that demon say how large he is, coming from the man with the terrifying reputation? What would your emotional reaction be? Run. I would run. You would be completely freaked out, right? This is like, you ever watch Jaws, the movie Jaws? It's old, but they repeat it all the time. Remember the dun-dun, 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 right? Okay, this is like a Jaws movie because they're there, right? Because there's the dun-dun, dun-dun, and it gets more and more intense, and then suddenly the shark comes out and grabs the swimmer who's trying to get into the boat. Ah! Right? Okay. That's what it's about. But that building, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And when it finally moves, everybody screams, right? Okay, but that's what's happening here if this is how it unfolded. They would be over here, and they're like, we're already tense. This is a wild man who can break chains, so we're already, you know, what's he going to do? We're all antsy, right? We're going to get tension headaches really soon if nothing happens, right? We're just ready to go. All right, so here we are with our tension, and we're watching the signals, and then all of a sudden we watch this dialogue, and we can hear, what's Jesus saying? What? About what? And he's engaging this man. This man is talking to him. He's going to kill that Jesus guy. We got to get ready to get our pigs back. He's going to attack him, and then he's going to come after our pigs. The tension starts to mount, and then all of a sudden, Jesus asks him the question about how many are there, and the demons start to talk. You hear the voice of this man who sounds like a demon, right? Now you're like, whoa, baby, da-dun, 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 da-dun. It's getting more and more tense, and then all of a sudden, he talks about how many they are. Oh my gosh, there's 6,000. Da-dun, 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 da-dun. It's like getting incredibly tense. And then all of a sudden he says, you can go into the pigs. Wee! Ah! All the pigs, wee! You know, they're all running, right? They're snorting and they're squealing. Do a pig squeal. Somebody do a pig squeal. Oh, that is terrible. Right? Wee! You know, I don't know. It's a big sounds, right? Screaming pigs right at the end. And you're all tense. You don't care if there's floating pigs. I'm out of Dodge. I am booking it as fast as I possibly could go. That is the most probable situation. You realize that, right? Yes, you bet it says that they ran. And they were thinking about their pocketbooks. Didn't cross their mind. Then those who returned with the herdsmen back to the scene where the pigs were now all floating, it says they were afraid and seized with great fear. Now, why were they afraid? I mean, the herdsmen, it makes perfect sense. Like I said, it's a Jaws attack. But why was everybody else afraid? And was that just about the finances? It says they saw the floating pigs, the death, but they also saw the man. What does it say about the man in the passage? What's it say? He was clothed and in his right mind, which means he was having a conversation. You don't know if somebody's in their right mind if they have clothes on. They were listening to him. They walked and they saw him having, what did I say? What did I say? Wait, no, one person. Tell me what I just said. No, I meant that. That's what I meant. Yeah. Ah, no. It just came out funny, I guess. Okay. But it does not mean he's in his right mind. Okay. Well, I didn't even know I was supposed to be laughing. I missed the whole thing. Okay. So that didn't prove that he was in his right mind. It was a good step, of course, right, to not be naked. Okay. However, listening to him have a conversation, now I know for sure he is in his right mind. So that's what they saw. Between that and the floating pork loins, they were afraid. Okay? And they might have also been afraid because of their pocketbooks. That makes sense at this point in the story. It makes no sense earlier, in my opinion. Okay? All of this happening, and their only thought is self-preservation. How sad is that? You scare me, Jesus. I don't understand you. You threaten my pocketbook. I want you gone. Now, there is no intrigue about what happened, the power that was displayed. Let me find out what that was about. Nothing. Just self-focus. They missed their opportunity to be introduced to Jesus and everything about him because of their self-focus. You realize they didn't even care about the man who, by the way, in the next passage, you're going to find out had friends. What does it mean if you had friends? You had a life. This man had a life before these demons. He had, it didn't say just family. He literally had friends still back in the city. It could have been some of those friends were even in this big group that came out. I don't know. But he had friends, so he had a normal life. The demons took him over. He ends up out here with this monstrous, terrifying reputation. And then Jesus comes in, and they're all gone, and he's going to go back to being normal with his friends again and telling them about who Jesus is. And these people, the crowd that comes back, don't care about the miracle or if that anybody knew him, only focused on self. You will miss God every time if you are so self-preoccupied. It's one of the reasons that anxiety is so bad, because what happens in anxiety? It's all about me, right? I mean, I might have a worry about my children. That's more of a practical anxiety, right? But otherwise, it's about everybody's looking at me. Nobody likes me. I'm not this. I'm not, you know, it's very, and I'm not criticizing anybody that wrestles with anxiety. I'm just saying that's the case, right? We all have things we struggle with. Right? That's just one. It's no worse than anything else that we do as Christians, all right? But the self-focus cheated them out of opportunities and showed how hard-hearted they actually were. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Of course he wanted to get in the boat. I mean, that man probably was like hanging on to the, you know, the edge of the boat. He would have been, no, I don't want to go back here. And the threat, you know, he wanted to go with his Savior, the one who had saved him. And Jesus said, no, you need to go back. And the man obeyed. Right? As much as I want this, I obey you. I know your power. I obey you. His heart was right because of his healing. Did you know that the people prior to this who had been healed by Jesus were told to remain silent? Yeah. But here, he says, go and tell your friends. Why is that? Why is he commissioned to go tell his friends? Because it was God's timing. That's why. There is no fancy answer for that. It was E in this man's life. It was now time. It was G in Jesus' life. It was now time. The right man, the right place, the right people, the everything was all lined up. God says, that's my plan. Now is the time you're going to start spreading this word. Okay? Now what's interesting is, why might this have been the right place? The word Decapolis, circle it. You're going to make a little note in your Bibles. Decapolis. It means the 10 cities. Here's a map. See all the red? That's the Decapolis region. Okay? The Decapolis region. Do you see the rest of the towns all around? The things that are there? Well, those are the towns, sorry. But there's even some on the outskirts. There's a lot of people in this region. What a time for Jesus to say, it's time to start spreading the word. Because you tell me that that wouldn't be the gossip of the day. Ooh, I got a story about a bunch of pigs, right? And this guy named Jesus and a wild naked guy. Beat that on the gossip chain. No, you're not going to beat that on the gossip chain. So they went back, the story started to spread, and that goes to the next city. And that, I mean, it was probably 3 days, because that's a big story. That's a giant story. Remember, God has the master plan. The right location, the right man at the right time in Jesus' ministry. Exactly the same way that sometimes he says yes to you, and sometimes he says no. He has the master plan for you. Oftentimes we will say, God's not answering my prayer. It sounds like he did. Okay, he doesn't not answer your prayer. He says yes, he says no, and sometimes later on when you get to D, C, E, or F, wherever, he'll say yes, right? If he says no originally. He could say yes, say no later. He could say no, and later on say yes. He could go either way. Right? Okay, but if right now you don't feel like you're getting an answer, it sounds like you got an answer. Right? He's got the master plan. We need to find peace in his hand. The right timing, when you're in the right place, at the right moment, he will answer accordingly. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.